Okay, good morning everyone. We begin Parshas Shalach, a very sad Parsha. Again, we're running into these sad weeks in the Torah. And if you look, analyze your life, your personal life, you'll notice that usually a lot of sad things and conflict and confrontation happen during these weeks. And there's a reason why, because these are the parshas of confrontation. And if you're able to learn the lessons of the parsha, we'll give you the solutions to the confrontations that you're going through. If one is observant of his life, he'll realize these are usually these difficult weeks. So, we talk about the sin of the spies. That's the parsha of the Meraglim. Very simply put, the Jewish people came to Moshe and they requested that before the land of Israel be conquered, they would send out spies to be able to see if they'd be able to conquer the land. And Hashem was not really that thrilled with that request. And Moshe said to Hashem, they want to check out the land. So Hashem said, you know, shlach lecha, you go send them if you want to. And unfortunately, it resulted in horrific results. They came back after 4 days with a terrible report. They said how great the land is, but the land is full of giants. We'll never be able to conquer the land. God has taken us to this land because he hates us. And he wants us to be destroyed. And that was in the Jewish calendar. Remember, we showed you a little calendar a couple of weeks ago of the travelings in the desert in that first year. And this happened on the ninth day of Av, the second year the Jews were in the desert. And from that, all the terrible calamities that befall the Jewish people throughout history is rooted in this problem of the sin of the spies. This and the sin of the golden calf. These are the two primary issues that we have suffered with and we continue to suffer with till this very day, till this very minute. We have to find ways to overcome their problems. So let's analyze the first couple words of the pasuk, first three words. And there's plenty to analyze in the first three words. There's enough to give a whole class on the first three words. The first three words are shlach lecha anashim. Three words. Shlach means to send, lecha for your own benefit, anashim men. So let's look in the first source. Rashi says, send forth for yourself men and let them spy out the land on Canaan. Rashi says the term for yourself means by your discretion. In other words, it's not an obligation, it's not a mitzvah, I didn't force you, God says. If you want, it's your discretion, you can if you want to. Now, shlach lecha, those two words really are filled with free choice. Let's try to understand what that means. Lecha, as Rashi says, for your discretion. Letovascha ulahanoscha. It's for you. It's for your good. Like lech lecha. Hashem said, lech lecha, go. And it's going to be for your good. If you do this, it will be for your good. Lecha usually means that there's a reality of the self. Shlach lecha. What you want. What I want. Is a lecha. Lecha. Hashem says you should do things in this world that you want that are good for you. You should. However, there's a word that precedes that. There's always a word that precedes lecha. And here the word is shalach. What does the word shalach mean? Shalach. Shalach comes from the word shalichut. Shlichus means you're being sent on a mission. Shlichus means you're sent to do a job by a mishalech, by a sender. You being a shaliach, you're a messenger, you're doing a job for somebody. Right? Shlichus always means responsibility. You're working for someone. You are being told to do something. So on the one hand, we have the word shalach. Shalach, go send. You have orders. There's someone who's your boss who's telling you what to do. But at the other hand, there's the lecha, and it should be for your benefit. Seems to be conflicting terms, which we'll discuss more in a moment. Right? But those are what the first two words are saying. Now, at the end of the parsha, we are introduced to the last chapter of the Kriya Shema, the parsha of Tzitzis. And in the second source, you have a line from there. It says, "Velo sasuru acharei levavachem v'acharei einecha." You shall not spy after your heart and after your eyes, after which you may stray. Don't stray after your heart and eyes. So what is that? That's a commandment. It's one of the 613 commandments. As a matter of fact, not only is it one of the 613 commandments, it's also one of the six constant mitzvos. Of all the 613 commandments, there's six constant mitzvos. Right? That means that you have to have a constant that reality must be with you constantly. Putting on tefillin once a day is fine during davening. It's not a constant mitzvah. But there's six constant mitzvahs, and one of them is do not stray after your heart and after your eyes. That means every minute that you're awake, you have to fulfill this mitzvah. What does this mean? It means that Hashem has given you an eyes and a heart. And what do you do with the eyes and the heart? You see and experience the world. And Hashem really wants you to see and experience the world for your pleasure. However, God is telling us you have to coordinate the way you look and feel about things the way Hashem looks and feels about things. So in other words, that lecha, the lecha means for my own sake, for my own benefit, must be a means of revealing the word before the shalach, the fact you're on a mission. In other words, I must benefit from this in a way to reveal Hashem's heart and Hashem's eyes, and not through my heart and my eyes, God forbid, to obstruct the way God wants us to look and see the world. Therefore, the service of a Jew in this world is to synchronize and align his heart and his eyes with Hashem. But that is a free will choice. You don't have to do that. Hashem is saying, if you want to be a Jew, this is what you should do, and I can't force you to look at the world the way I look at the world. But that's what our relationship is going to be based on. Do you want to do your shlichus? Do you want to do your job, or do you not want to do your job? As the prophet Isaiah says, for eye to eye, you will see the return of Hashem to Zion. In other words, man has to see Hashem eye to eye. Hashem looks at the world in a certain way. Hashem has feelings to this world in a certain way. He wants you to have it the same way. Okay? So if you say you're a God-fearing Jew, you don't have to be a genius. You know, that's one of the beautiful things of Judaism. You don't have to be, quote-unquote, smart. Right? But you have to look at the world in the same way that Hashem tells you to look at the world. And how am I going to know how to look at the world? God gives you enough instruction in the Torah to know how to look at the world. So, you got to look at reality the same way Hashem looks at reality. So now the question is, and that's what we have to discuss today, is how could it be that a Jew can see something negative about the Holy Land of Eretz Yisrael? Especially after Hashem said, it's an Eretz Zavat Chalav Udvash, a land flowing with milk and honey, where the prophet said, Tov Haaretz Ma'od Ma'od, the land is good, very, very good. If God himself says it's the best land to live in, how could it be in this week's parsha we have people talking negatively about Israel? How could we have Jews ever talking negatively about Eretz Yisrael? How is it possible? There's only one answer. You know what it is? When a person puts the lecha before the shalach. Shalach means you're on a mission. It's my mission that I'm giving you. And these are the orders. And your lecha has to fit into my shalach. But when a person starts off with his lecha as primary, and then we'll try to fit the shalach into the lecha, then we got a problem. If a person sees Eretz Yisrael first with the lecha coming first, it's got to be for my benefit. Lecha always means at my discretion, for my benefit, for my good. The person says, well, it's going to be for my good. And the way I would imagine good to be, the way I would like it to be, you know, so now this is the clash that really impedes people from making aliyah to Eretz Yisrael. What comes first? The shalach, the way God wrote it, or the lecha, the way we want to do it? Once you are aligned with the shlichus, once you're aligned with the job, and you're dedicated to the job, there's no way you're going to mess up. You will find a way to enjoy it within the context of the shlichus. Right? The job of a shalich, let's say I make you a messenger. I say, okay, Chaim Yankel, here's a dollar. I want you to go and buy me a 7-Up diet. 550 milliliter. It costs exactly a dollar. And I want you to go to the convenience store that sells it for a dollar. Okay. Now, what's his job? Well, I wonder why he wanted to have a 7-Up. You know, is it good for him to be on a diet? You know? And that convenience is very expensive. You know, I can go to a different convenience, get it for a few cents less, and I'll keep the change. Well, I told you one thing. Go to the convenience store downstairs. I want a diet 7-Up. 550 milliliters, $1 is what it's going to cost. You only have one job. I didn't ask you to reveal anything. I didn't ask you to think. I just said, do the job. I want you to reveal my will when you're in that store. My will is diet 7-Up, 550 milliliters, that store, $1. Now, for whatever reason, I can't get into that store. I want my will to be revealed through you. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to walk in that store. You're going to take the diet 7-Up in that store, 550 milliliters, with that dollar, and come back and give it back to me. And that is your job. The job of a shaliach, someone on shlichut. You know, you don't have to just be a Lubavitcher on shlichut. Every one of us is on shlichut. Right? The job of a messenger is to reveal the will of the one who sent you. In this world, we are all shlichim of Hashem. We're all sent in this world to use the tools that He gave us to reveal the shalach, to reveal the will of the one who sent you. That's all of our jobs. He gave every one of us the tools to get the job done, and He even gave us the job to do. And He just said, and really, God said, I could have done it myself, but I'm giving you the chance to be a partner in my universe. So I gave you a difficult child to raise, but I also gave you the tools to deal with a difficult child. I gave you a challenge of health, and I gave you the tools how to deal with a challenge of health. And your job is to act how God would act under their circumstances. And I'll tell you how you should act. A, B, C, D, and E is what you're supposed to do. And when you do that, you will reveal me in this world. That's the job. Shlach, you got a job. This is the job. And you know it. At the end of the day, lecha, it's going to be so good for you that you can reveal and be a godly person. That is the best thing I could ever give you, is to emulate and intertwine yourself with me. And be my representative and act exactly like God. There can be no greater thing. There's no greater lecha in the world than that. To know I acted just like God would act. Can you think of anything better in the world? Is an ice cream cone better than that? Is a hole in one better than that? I know it's close. It's very close. You know, hole in one you can maybe get once in a lifetime. Doing the will of God, you think I can do it every minute. You have to think. What is there, at the end of the day, what do you want? What do you want on your gravestone? He shot a hole in one. Is that what you really want on your gravestone? He was a par golfer. That's what everyone to know me. I was a par golfer. It was amazing. I spent my whole life to shoot par. Me and Tiger Woods will be buried together. I'll be honest. This is what they're going to remember. Whenever they're going to go for generations, your grandchildren. Oh, Zadie got a hole in one. Oh, that's mamish. That's what everybody remembered me by. No, you want them to remember, there was a person who manifested godliness inside of himself. When you looked at him, you thought you were seeing God. You know, they don't write it about in too many obituaries because they don't have anything good to say about these people. They have to make up things. Well, no, but sometimes when they say he was charitable, well, that's a way of saying he manifested God. It's just another way of saying it. But that is really your best benefit. The problem is, when you start with the lecha first, what do I want? And I look at the world only through the lens of what will satisfy my animalistic soul, and not with the question of how can I reveal the shlichus of Hashem by using my eyes and heart. So, you know, then the land won't please me. And then I may say terrible things about the land because the lecha was terribly disappointed. What do you mean? I was expecting a penthouse in Yerushalayim. Sure, I moved to Eretz Yisrael. I have a 4,000 square foot home here. I'm not particular. It doesn't have to be looking at the Kotel. I'm happy a few blocks away. Nice 4,000 square foot penthouse without any, you know, without any Arabs in the neighborhood, without anybody making any noise and all this, and with, you know, all the comforts of America, and I won't have to work and all these things, you know. Then that'd be great. But what is this? What, I'm going to get only, you know, about 900 square feet? I'm going to live with that, and I have to always make sure that the water, I turn on the Dud Shemesh to make sure I have hot water, and I have to economize on the water. You know, I once went to somebody's house, I wanted to do the dishes, they were almost going to kill me. Because I was letting the water run. Right? I said, you can't let the water run. We just put a little bit of water, and we clean everything up, and when it's all clean, only one last rinse and finish. So the lacha, yeah, I want to make aliyah, yeah, for my benefit. Now give me all these benefits and I'll consider it. Well, it's a pretty lousy land. If you're looking at it from that lens, it's a lousy land. So even though in the Chumash, the word shalach and the word lacha are two connected words, but really in between those two words, there's an intersection that really encompasses your entire Yiddishkeit. Depends on how much distance is in between those two words. Because there really is an apparent contradiction between lacha, which means for your benefit, and the self, and shalach, which means the shlichus from Hashem that Hashem is sending to you. It seems that they're in conflict. Right? In that little empty space of parchment in the Torah between the word shalach and the word lacha, we find out whether a person is attached to God or whether he's deluding himself. That's the key. That's the lead of this parsha. Shalach, lacha. So everybody in your whole life, sooner or later, God's going to ask you a simple question. What came first, the shalach or the lacha? God gave you a job, and before you even looked at the job, said, listen, I first have to know what's good for me. What's good for me is A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And guess what, God? This shlichus, we'll have to modify this shlichus if it's going to stay good for me. Or do you say, I'm a loyal shaliach, and you know what? What I thought was good for me obviously isn't, because it doesn't fit into your shlichus. I'm going to have to understand and look at the situation a little differently and try to find out what's really good for me. Now, when do you determine what's good for you, what you want? Well, we'll have to talk about that shortly. How do we know what's good for us? Why do I think certain things are good for me? Because it makes me feel good. What makes certain things feel good? Now start analyzing your own life. It's a fascinating discussion. Why are you happy when certain things happen? Why are you happy when other things happen? Because you have a previous schema that has already programmed you to say, this is going to make me happy, it's not going to make me happy. So you've already defined what your lacha is, but that lacha definition can change, as we'll see soon. So those are the first two words. Well, now we come to the third word. So you're going to come home and your spouse is going to say, what did the rabbi teach you? He only taught me three words. Just three words. Shlach, lecha, anashim. So the Kli Yakar comments on the word anashim. And let's read it inside. Starts on with you. Very early commentary. Therefore, the Torah specified men. As our rabbis say, that the men hated the land. And said, let us choose a leader and return to Egypt. While the women loved the land and said, give us an inheritance. Those were the daughters of Tzelophehad. Therefore, God said, that's the Medrash. That's the Medrash. That's going way back. Therefore, the Kli Yakar applies it to this pasuk brilliantly. Therefore, God said, according to my understanding, since I see the future, it would be better to send women who love the land, and they will not speak about its shame. But for yourself, lecha, by your opinion, that the men are honorable people, and you think that the land is precious to them, send men. This is the meaning of the words. Send for yourself men, by your discretion. Lecha, that's your opinion to send men. But according to my opinion, it would have been better to send women. So, you women livers out there. Okay. Now, we're going to spend the rest of the class understanding this Kli Yikar. Okay? This was the basic difference in the approach between the men and the women to the land. The women, there was a sense of allegiance to the shlichus, to the job. And the women were aligned to what Hashem wanted. Hashem wants me to love the land of Eretz Yisrael. If I know that that's what Hashem wants, so within myself, that love for the land of Israel becomes awakened because of my longing to love what my beloved loves. If you really love someone, what did Stevie Wonder say? If you really love me, won't you tell me? So that's for a goy. That's for a goy. A goy says, well, won't you tell me? A yid would say, if you really love me, won't you love what I love? Okay? If you really loved me, wouldn't you love what I loved? Right? Because if you love someone, you want to be part of that person's life. And if somebody loves something, how could you not love what they love? As long as it's not inimical to your existence, obviously. If the guy loves fooling around, okay, I can't love that. But if somebody loves something else, you want to love what that other person loves. Right? You want what Hashem wants me to want. That's how it is. Right? That's why you have problems in marriage. The husband has his likes, the wife has her likes, and neither of them want to do what the other one wants to do. They're not interested in what the other person does. If you really love somebody, you know, if you're a wife and your husband really likes to go to a hockey game, he really loves it. I'm not saying he should, but he does. If you really loved him, you'd learn to love it. Because that's you love this man. You want to be in his world. His world is he loves hockey. You're gonna say, well, you know, he's crazy. He likes it. I'm not gonna stop him. But you're not. That there's a whole part of his life that you're not part of. I'm not suggesting hockey is the greatest thing to get involved with. But if it is, and we're just talking about loving each other, how could you not be interested in what he's into? And you know, and how could a guy not be interested in helping out to make a cake? If the wife really likes making cakes. It's like this whole attitude, you know, you do what you do and I won't bother you. And I do what I do, you don't bother me. But then you're not in love. You just have mutual coexistence. It's sad, but that's the reality. Most people who are married, they don't really love their spouses. Even love. Stevie Wonder says, just won't you tell me? Won't you tell me? You know, as many people say, do you love me? Yes, I love you. I love you. I love you, dear. You know, people on the phone, I love you, dear. I'm off to the hockey game for the next, you know, you got these guys who have their, you know, they go, this, I really feel bad. Guys who go, you know, guys group, you know, the four of us are going to Augusta for the weekend to golf. You know, what does that say to me loud and clear? Boy, do we got rotten marriages. I don't know about you, but if I got a weekend to go away, I'm taking my wife. Okay, the kids too, but better just with the wife. I got friends, I got man friends, but heck, they ain't my wife. If I got, I don't got any free weekends, I'm a rabbi, but if I do have a free weekend, it's with my wife, finished. I love you all dearly, I have a lot of man friends, but you know, and I love my wife more, sorry. And you know, and she doesn't like to play golf, and I, you know, so we're gonna just go walk on a beach, and that's it. And if she likes to do something, I'm gonna do what she likes. And when I like to do, she's gonna wanna do what I like. We'll take a little turns, a little bit she likes, a little what I like. If you really love me, will you love what I love? Maybe that's what I should call the class instead of how to love the land of Israel. Right? That's very important. That's very important. To want what a, now, because, you know, we have a lot of trouble loving Hashem because we don't know how to love people. You know why don't we know how to love people? Because we don't know how to love Hashem. It goes both ways. You think Hashem is an egomaniac? He needs you to love him? If you learn how to love God, you know how to love other people. And if you don't know how to love other people, you know how to love God, you won't know how to love other people, you know how to love other people, you know how to love, it's a virtuous or vicious cycle depending on which side of the coin you're at. So therefore, the men, they despise the land. So the question of the men was the following. When they were sent on their shlichus, they went in with the following idea. What does the land do for me? We could change that to almost all marriages that men get into. What does the marriage do for me? And to that extent, I will give a favorable report. You know? So they go to the land of Israel. What am I going to get? If I go to Israel, what am I going to get from it already? The question of the women, had they gone to Israel, would be, what does this place do for Hashem? And when a woman gets married, she's more likely to say, what does my marriage do for Hashem? That's the difference in the question, is the whole difference between having a good marriage and a not a good marriage. The husband says, you know, what am I getting out of marrying this woman? The wife says, what does Hashem want out of us getting married? Do you hear the difference? And the women said, well, the women say, so what does he want? I want to know, God, what do you want out of this land? That's what I'm looking. What is it that you want us to do in this land? Like, what will make you happy about this land? Tell me what you want. That's what I want to know. And if that's what you want, then I will strengthen and find within myself, because since as a Jew you have a godly part inside of yourself already, you have to remember, if Hashem wants something, your neshama wants the same thing. You just have to find it. Hashem loves Eretz Yisrael. That means your neshama, by definition, loves Eretz Yisrael. You just don't know it. And then I have to align myself with that will. And that's what it says in Pirkei Avos, in source number 6. Asei ritzoncha ki ritzono. Treat his will as if it was your will. That's what love and marriage is all about. That's why the women love the land, but the men despise the land, because by the men, the lecha came before the shalach, and by the women, the shalach came before the lecha. And that's what the Kli Yakar is saying. Kli Yakar is saying, God said, if you were going to, you didn't need to send anybody, but if you were going to send somebody, send the women, because the women, by definition, would say, what is Hashem, why does Hashem want me to love this land? And I'm going to try to figure out what it is. That's my job. My job is, I know God loves the land. How am I going to make myself love the land? That's our job. Shlach, lecha. The men said, listen, let me see what is it that I would want from this land. And that's what I'm looking for. And we'll see. You know, if God's lucky, his plans will fit into what I want. We'll see. It didn't quite work out that way. You following me? So now, to understand the depths of this, we're going to look at a classic piece from Rav Kook, to deal with one of the brachas that has given more aggravation to rabbis than any other bracha in the Siddur. You know which one that is. Right? The two brachas in the beginning of the Siddur. The men say, blessed are you, God, King of the universe, for not making me a woman. And what does a woman say? Blessed are you, Shasani Kirtzano, for having made me according to his will. And Rav Kook says some incredible things. I tried my best to translate English. Rav Kook is very, very hard inside the Hebrew to do it. Well, I'm just going to read it inside the English, and we'll explain what he's saying over here. And what he's basically, he is giving you the real definition of, you know, men are from, women are from Venus and men are from Mars. You don't have to go to that book, although it's not a bad book, but Rav Kook will tell you the difference. Rav Kook says, with all the advantages that the active man has, such as the ability to leave an imprint on life and on the world. The man, he's saying, has the benefit, the power of what we call being a mashpia. Mashpia is someone who leaves an impact, an imprint. That's the power of a man. You know, to boldly go where no one has gone before. That's what a man really can do. That's his strength. It's an extraordinary amount of concentration, of his own presence, of what he does. A man is very much into knowing what he is and getting what he wants and making the world change. And if it's done in a holy way, it's an amazing thing. That's the whole concept of the Midah of Yesod. The second last Midah, where you're able to bring God's will literally into the world. We're able to do miraculous things. To go, the ability to go beyond self and to change things. A man has that power of hashpa. He can really impact on the world. That is his strength. It's not the woman's strength. That is the man's strength. And, however, so there's a lot of lecha, a lot of lecha in a man, and in a good way, to become the greatest person he could be. That's a man's great strength. However, then woman, in contrast, you have to hear the whole piece. Don't get turned off by just hearing this woman go, oh, just haltzachan. By woman, in contrast, it should be has, not as, it's a typo, has an advantage of being able to be affected and impressed. Woman is created with a nature to receive imprints. A man can make an imprint. A woman can receive an imprint. So right now you think that sounds pretty bad for the woman. But just hang on. You don't appreciate how tremendous this is. Just wait. So now you got to look at, so now, which one is more dangerous? Which attribute is more dangerous? The one who can make the imprint? The one who can change the world? Or the one who's happy to receive an imprint?
The one who makes it.
He says, men are able to independently make an imprint with his physical and spiritual powers, but can sometimes deviate from God's supernal goals thereby. Often the man will forget the shalach, the higher godly ideal of Hashem, and he's filled with a sense of his own ideals and his own pleasure. He's so powerful, he really believes he is what his power is. And he says, you know, I can do so much, and I'm pretty smart too, and I could think things that I don't know if even Hashem could think of. The man who can make the imprint, that's like Hashem. It's like he has that godly quality. Hashem is a shaker and a mover. So the man's a shaker and a mover. Once you start shaking and moving, you start, you know, I can shake and move the way I feel I should shake and move. When you got a lot of power, you start thinking you're about as good as God. So the men who have to go into the land, who have to conquer the land, we're the ones who are going to do it. We're the ones who are going to make it happen. So now we got to see it the way we want to see it. That, if you have very strong power, you have to watch out for your Yetzer Hara. Strong Yetzer Hara. Because you know you can do things. That's the point. You know the power that you have. When you know you got that power, it's hard to separate what you want from what the power you have. And men are more likely to get themselves into all kinds of trouble with that power. However, let's read on. This is not the case with the impressionable nature of a woman. Add an important clause. Who is straight. Her mind's thinking straight. According to Torah. As she is likely to be impressed and influenced from God's divine influence due to her straightforward nature. Therefore, her blessing is a thanksgiving for her good portion that I was made according to his will. Let me explain. This is very important now. The passivity of a woman is not a negative. She can be passively uplifted, impressed, changed, molded, affected by the higher will of the objective truth and reality that God created in the universe. Not my truth, but God's truth. If she hears something God says, she will allow herself to be impressed, like an impression. You know, you have to be pliable. Pliable means, you know, I was thinking this way, but if God's thinking otherwise, that will make the impression on me. What God thinks, the allowance to allow something outside of yourself to impress you. That's not a weakness. That's a strength. To be able to be impressed upon. The woman is a good messenger of Hashem who joyously makes this bracha. Because she says, She'asani kirtzono. You made me according to your will. What does that mean? You made me that I am by nature able to be impressed by your will. And if I know you really want this, Hashem, in my psyche, I can allow it to make an impression on me, and I will live by your will. It's not the nature of the woman to make the impression. It's to receive the impression. And then when she receives the impression, then she's able to be a very good advisor. That's the point. A husband and wife can go to a lecture, right? Let's say I talked last Shabbos about the dangers of the internet. So I can imagine how the discussion went after at home. The wife says, you know, what the rabbi said made a lot of sense. We've got to filter the internet from now on. Everything he said made sense. He's talking the words of the living God. And they were impressed by those words and says, we've got to get a filter. The husband says, what are you talking about? You know, I'm a strong guy. I'm never going to look at this. I'm the one who does so many things. I'm out in the workplace. I make so many things happen. You know what? It's not good for me to have a filter over here. It's not going to work. I could be a servant of Hashem without it. That's probably what went on in the houses. Now, the wife who's smart says, you know what? I'm in the house. I already called Rogers and I canceled. What? I did it already. The woman got impressed. She acts. She acts on her impressions of what Hashem wants. The man, since he's such a big impressor, he doesn't want to listen to anybody. He has a lot of trouble listening to Hashem. Because when you can do so much, why do I have to listen? The woman knows it's not my job to do. My job is to be impressed. And to take that impression, and to live with that impression, and to act on that impression. But it's only one impression I'm looking now. This is a good woman. Here's the problem with the women's lib movement. What has happened, Nebuch, is women who are impressionable have allowed the wrong people to impress them. And now we get a woman who's impressed by the wrong person. Heaven should save us. Because there's nothing more destructive than a woman who's been impressed by the wrong thing. At the end of the day, that the guidance comes from the one who can be impressed by Hashem. Men have a lot of trouble to be impressed by Hashem. You know, it's like, just the idea of somebody saying, that was impressive. You know, go tell a heavyweight lifter that somebody can pick up a few hundred pounds. That's not impressive to him. I can do a lot anyway. So guys aren't so impressed by Hashem. Now they have a job to do. Their job is to make an impression in the world. They have to go and conquer the land of Israel and impress the world with God's reality. Yeah, but how we know they're going to get the right message? You know, that's why they're supposed to get married. The wife will say, listen, bozo, Hashem said you're going to shul tomorrow. You got it? What do you mean? I was very impressed by what the rabbi said. He said, everyone who goes to shul in a minyan, you're guaranteed your prayers are answered. Are you so stupid to not go to minyan? Well, don't you say I got to go work? Oh, go start impressing everybody in shul. Go use your impressionable powers by being in minyan, being a role model, and get other people to come to shul. That's where I want to see your impressiveness. That's what the wife, but she has to do it cleverly, not as I've yelled. Although, if you're Israeli, maybe get away with yelling. That's the way they do things. You understand? But I bolded. It's got to be a straight woman. A straight woman. A woman who's krum. A woman who's following the wrong ideas. She'll destroy the whole family with her impressions. She'll bankrupt the house. If she's impressed by style and this and that, she'll make the husband crazy, make more money, more money, more money, just for her to have new clothing. She'll destroy the whole family. But the basic nature of the woman is sha'asani kirtzono, which means when you say the bracha now, what that meaning is you made me like your will, you made me that I love what you love. That's the nature Hashem gave a woman, is to love what Hashem loves. Sha'asani, you made me, kirtzono, not just according to your will, according to your will. Everything's according to his will. You made me that I want to have kirtzona. My essence is to be your will. My essence is to love what you love. That's what my essence is. And every Jewish woman should remember that when they make that bracha. That I can be impressed by what Hashem wants, and I want to be impressed today by what you want me to do as an Eved Hashem. And then I'll take that impression and somehow I'll be able to work it on my family. The man says, Nebuch, Baruch Dayanem is Shalosan Isha Nebuch. You didn't make me a woman. I wasn't as fortunate. Just like you say Baruch Dayanem when somebody dies, you say, God, you're the true judge. You didn't make me as smart as women. I thank you. I thank you for not giving me these privileges. Just like when you have to thank Hashem that he took away. I thank you. You took away a loved one. You know what you're doing, though I don't understand it. You didn't make me as smart as my wife, but I got to thank you anyway. See, if people stop worrying about Shelo Asani Isha and see how positive Shasani Kirtzono is, that he made a woman by nature can love what Hashem loves. You don't have to do anything. You will by nature. If you're going to start reading women's magazines and Time magazines, that will corrupt what you're going to want. If you don't keep tznius, that will corrupt what you're going to want. A woman by nature, take any nice Jewish girl and raise her tzniistic, and raise her with a Torah hashkafa, and don't expose her to the craziness of the world, she will naturally want whatever Hashem wants her to do. A man by nature will never want to do what Hashem wants him to do. He will do what he's supposed to do, but not necessarily what Hashem wants him to do. And that's his struggle. And that's why he has a wife. That's why it doesn't work good without the team. Now, the wife, not necessarily, she physically cannot conquer the land of Israel. The wife cannot physically do that. There's a lot of just physical limitations, which are inherent in who she is. But, and the man has certain powers to break through. The powers of breaking through is not a woman's power. It's a man's power. That part of breakthrough spiritual barriers, that's a man's strength, but he has to do it with the proper guidance. And a lot of times men want to break through barriers, but they don't ask questions, they break the wrong barriers, and then they get themselves in big trouble. Right? That's what's going on over here. Okay, now, you have a question?
I just think that was such a good explanation, because women always think we're weak, we give in, we're moldable and flexible, and it's such a good view.
Now, again, if they're misdirected, then they will be molded into work. They have, unfortunately, most women have been molded by the wrong impressions. But when a woman looks at something, a good firm woman, she learns something, that's the way it is. Finished. That's the way it is. Now, the problem is, how's she going to get the rest of the family to do it? That's her Bina Yisera, has to work very hard. And she knows, she has a husband who's a horse, who can get things done that she can't get it done, but she knows what's got to get done. And the husband can all of a sudden take with the guidance, with the impression, the wife says, listen, just trust me. Go do this. You can get it done. You go in there, and dear, I know you could know the entire shas. Now go fight and break through. Woman can't learn the whole shas. She is not capable of learning the whole shas. She doesn't have that power. That's not an insult. That's not her strength. Her power is to receive, to internalize, make the emes there, persuade. And now the husband is just a horse. Now go do it, man. I can't. No, a husband can learn the whole shas. A woman cannot. She can't. But they're a team. That's a good thing they're a team. So she gets the horse to go where he's supposed to go. Okay? Now, let me tell you a beautiful story. Beautiful story with Rebbe Chanan Wasserman and his Rebbetzin. It was a very unique story because very few stories you hear about tzaddikim and their wives and their relationships. Very few stories. Anyway, there was a city, Rabbi Chanan Wasserman was known, number one, as the premier student of the Chafetz Chaim. He had a yeshiva in Baranovich, which is not exactly a big city, right? And he was struggling. He's a Rosh Yeshiva, he's teaching them Torah. It's very hard to keep a yeshiva going. You have to fundraise, you know, all the problems with that. Okay. And basically, him and his Rebbetzin were running the yeshiva. Okay. He was this, Reb Chaim Wasserman married the daughter of Rav Meir Atlas. Rav Meir Atlas was the rabbi of Salant. He was the rabbi, not a Rashi, a rabbi. And that was a very prestigious position in those days. So that was his daughter-in-law, was the daughter of Rav Meir Atlas. So after many years, Rav Meir Atlas passed away. So the people of the city needed to find a new rabbi. So going through their short list, who should be the new rabbi, and they come upon the idea, well, what about his son-in-law? Rabbi Chanan Wasserman, a gadol in Torah he is, the right man for the job. And now the Rebbetzin, the widow of Rebbetzin is alone, her daughter will be with her. It's a perfect shidduch. So a delegation came to present the option to Rabbi Chanan Wasserman. We'd be very honored if you'd be the rabbi of Salant. Now, Rabbi Chanan had other plans. his heart and soul was into teaching Torah. Now, being a rabbi of a community, you don't get to teach a lot of Torah. You have to make a lot of tough decisions, have to deal with a lot of politics. You know, that's not the world in the world in the yeshiva long ago. We're not talking about now. Now, being a yeshiva is a big headache. You know, you have to worry about drugs and this and that, no respect. But in those days, he went to yeshiva, but he loved to teach. He loved to teach. So he says to, so the Rebbe says, you know, this might be a good idea. So you know, when I was 28 years old, they offered me the position to be the rabbi in Moscow, and I turned it down. I'm not interested in Rabbonus. It's a different type of skill. I don't get anything out of it. Let other people who are better than I like to be here. Now, the Rebbe was kind of upset because, number one, the living conditions of Baranovich were terrible. I mean, you're trying to raise money to feed yeshiva brachim, take care of them, and you know people don't give that much money. They didn't have that much money in those days. So they lived in abject poverty, A. B, she wants to be with her mother. C, he's still getting a nice job. And if they work in Salant, he'd get a normal position, normal job. They wouldn't have to starve so much. So what does she say? She says, okay, we're at an impasse. So what do? We're a good frum couple. I'll go to Radin, I'll go to the Chafetz Chaim, and I'll present the question. We'll see what the Chafetz Chaim says. Now, she was 100% sure, and she's probably right, Chafetz Chaim would side with her. Now, the husband could not tell her, you can't go to the Chafetz Chaim. So wife says, tomorrow morning, I'm going to pack my bags, I'll take the stagecoach to take to the train, and I'll go to Radin, and I'll be back in a couple days. So the next morning, the wagon driver comes, and she starts putting the luggage up, and she's smiling. She's so happy. This is great. We're going to the Chafetz Chaim. He's going to tell me what to do. And she looks back at her husband. He's standing, and there's tears coming down his face. Because he would never stop his wife from asking, and he was really very much afraid that the Chafetz Chaim would side with his wife. She sees the husband with the tears. She tells the coachman, forget it. But you hired me to come. Here, I'm paying you the money. Forget it. She took the bags, went back in the house. The subject was never spoken about again. We call this story the Shiloh that was never asked. And what does that mean? It means a woman understands Shasani Kirtzono. When you love a spouse, you love what they love, even though it's inimical for your being. Because your spouse's welfare is more important than anything else. To love what they love. A woman can eat more, and that's why you have problems in relationships. A woman can do this. A woman can do this. A woman can love what the object of her love loves. A man was not built that way. A man has so much trouble doing that. You mean to say that I'm going to be impressed by what other... Who's the ones in there? The man's never... I'm not impressed by what he did. I'm not impressed. That's a classic line. A woman comes home from shul. You know what the rabbi says? I'm not impressed. A woman reads in the thing, wow, did you see this? I'm not impressed. It just can't get in there. Right? So that's what's going on here. So does that mean... So, you know, it doesn't mean to say that Mrs. Rebbetzin Wasserman didn't have an ego. Doesn't mean she didn't have a sense of self. Didn't mean she was a pushover. But she loved to be aligned with the one that she loved and respected. And that takes a tremendous strength. It takes a tremendous strength to be impressed. We're not talking about, you know, ditzes who are impressed by every Nairishkeit every minute. You know, this impresses me and that impresses me and this impresses me and this guy impresses me. No. To be impressed by what only is emes. That takes a tremendous strength. Right? And that's the pshat. Nasa Ritzoncha Kiritzono. Make his will be your will. And we know the Jewish people is the Eish Yischayel. The Eish Yischayel is referring to the Jewish people. We're the Kal of Hashem. We are all the Kal of Hashem. We're the groom. We're the bride of Hashem. So the men say, Shiloh Asani Isha. Why? Because there's a feeling of, I make my own decisions. I conquer my own world. And in the world of the Lacha, they can get lost. And they come back with negative things to say. But Hashem says, I would have sent the women. Because they will never say anything bad against the land. But they would reveal the objective truth, which I have already stated. Tova ha'aretz ma'od ma'od, the land is... If God already said the land is very good, I've been impressed by the world, the land is good. It's my job to see how good it is. I don't have an opinion anymore. It's good. Now my job is to reveal that good, to really see it the way Hashem sees it. Now my job, the woman knows, my job is to learn to see it the way Hashem sees it. If Hashem says it's good, He sees it's good. I don't yet see it's good. So I know what I have to do. I have to bring myself to see how good it is, because that's the way Hashem wants me to see it. And that would have been their shlichus. They would have looked at each other, looked at it, and said, we got to find a way to see how good it is. How is this good? But Hashem said it's good, it has to be good. And they would come up with a way to see how good it is. Right? So what did the men actually say about the land? What did the men say about the land? They said the people of the land are powerful, fortified cities. Now, were they telling the truth or not? Absolutely accurate. Absolutely accurate. They didn't lie about anything. But the conclusion they reached was that the task was beyond their abilities. They said, but we can't conquer the land. So now the question is, and this was so far a correct analysis. In other words, the land is such and such. We, with our normal physical abilities, we're not trained Israeli soldiers. We don't have the weaponry. We don't have any of this stuff. Normally, we cannot conquer the land. It was a totally correct analysis. And it's true that there is something in your way and you can't get past these things in your way. And there are sometimes things that will prevent you from going forward. Sometimes that's really true. But most often, you know, those things which are in your way doesn't make it impossible to continue. It makes it difficult. There can be great challenges, no question about it. And you have to be extremely committed and ambitious. But you can sometimes get past challenges. So the question always is, it was asked, how do you know whether this is an obstacle I can get past or not? That becomes a question you have to ask yourself in life. You know, you hear of a lot of things that you should be doing. Is this something I can do? Is something I can't do? So how are we going to know? That's not easy. So King Solomon in the book of Mishlei talks about the lazy man. He talks about the lazy man. The lazy man who doesn't know if I should go, you know, there's a class tonight. Because, well, I don't know, there could be a lion in the street. I heard, they said on the news, that a lion escaped the Toronto Zoo. The Toronto Zoo's in Scarborough, and you're in Thornhill, but you never know. You know, I'm sorry, I can't come in the street, because they said a lion escaped from the zoo. You know, but he hasn't been. Yeah, but it might be cold outside. The lazy man always has excuses. You know, they say that the joke, you know, the guy's going on a diet, you know, and he said, you know, I'm going on a diet, I can't have any pastries during the week. And now he's driving by, in Toronto we don't have the exact, you know, he's driving by a bakery, and he says, you know, I really would like to go into the bakery. So I'll tell you what, God, I'll leave it up to you. If there's a parking spot by the bakery, then it's a sign from Hashem that I should be in the bakery. And if there's no parking spot, it's a sign that I should not go to the bakery. So sure enough, after the eighth turnaround, he found a spot and it was a sign from Hashem that he's supposed to go to the bakery. What's the little joke teaching you? If you really want something bad enough, and it means you got to circle around a lot of times, you keep going. You say, you know, if I should go to the shir, it'll depend if there's a parking spot over here. And sure enough, there was no parking spot, and I didn't even check the parking lot. You know, because it looked crowded in the front, it was probably crowded. I didn't even bother to look, right? That's the way it goes. When people tell me I can't come to a shir, I say, no, don't tell me you can't. Tell me you don't want to. Just be honest. I say, I don't want to. Because if you wanted to, you'd be there. You really would be there, or at least you would have heard it online. Because you've prioritized other things. So you can't, unless the person has 105 fever. You know, I mean, it's usually not. If you really want something, you find a way. You know, and in the book of Tehillim, it says the men despised the land. In Tehillim, King David says the men despised the land. Now you wouldn't know it from the wording of the story. You wouldn't quite see it that way. You read it and it appears to have legitimate concerns of these things being in the way. There are giants. and we have to fulfill, we'd like to fulfill, the men come across, they're like real politicians. We'd like to fulfill the mission, but it's just not possible. What can we do? Like, you know, Obama, I want to help Israel, but what can I do? You know, I got the powerful oil cartel, what can I do? Right? These were the source of the 10 spies. You know, because the Lacha didn't want it. If the Lacha doesn't want it, then the Shlichus becomes impossible. Then you say there's a lion in the way. It's what you want. That's it. Now the same people, Kalev and Yeshua, they saw the land just like the other 10 saw the land. Exactly. They saw the same things. They saw the same giants. They saw everything. And they knew the realities. And they didn't have any unrealistic understanding. But they remembered one thing. Who sent us? The all-powerful, almighty God. And the all-powerful, almighty God who gave us a job, the one thing you know, when you know I'm going with him, I'm going with his power too. And that makes the job a little bit easier. And those people said, we can conquer the land, we can learn Torah, we can do mitzvahs. Kalev said in source number 7, whenever he was talking bad, he says, Kalev, hush the people. And he said, Ale nale, we will surely go up. For your Shenos will conquer it. Ki yachol nuchal Lashem. We can do this for Hashem. We can surely do this. What was Kalev saying? Kalev said, I understand it's not going to be easy. And I know what the Gemara says, that three things come with Yisurim, comes with extreme suffering, and one of them is Eretz Yisrael. And Yisurim means Saras, and it means Jews getting blown up. It means all those things. Nobody ever said Jews aren't going to get blown up if you live in Israel. But God wants you to live there. But they can only be accomplished only if Shasani Kirtzono, that my will is his will. Ale nale, we will surely go up, which means more than physically taking the trip, I have to spiritually elevate myself. I have to raise myself up from the puny little lecha that looks at what's in it for me, to look at it from a higher perspective of what is it that Hashem wants. From the smallness of the lecha, you know, you got to be able to remember that there is also a mishaleach, a person who sends you. We all have that lecha, but we have to say, but I can get bigger than that lecha. I can go back to the shliach. If Hashem, there's a rule in the Talmud. Shliach shel Adam kamoso. A messenger is just like the person who sent him. When you buy that Slurpee, when you buy that Diet 7-Up for me downstairs, it's as if I walked into the store. You have the same power. I gave you a dollar, you got the power of the dollar. If I am God's shliach, so how much power do I have? Unlimited. At my disposal. If the one who sent you says it's our land, then you know what? It's our land. Finished. There's nothing to talk about. It's going to be hard. He never says it's not going to be hard. But it's our land. How many tsars? How many bullets? How many bombs? How many burials? Will it take? We don't know. But alei na'aleh, we will surely go up. If we ourselves rise to the occasion, we attach ourselves to the shlach and to the mishaleach. If you remember what he wants and what his words are, we align and synchronize our wanting with his wanting. If we love what he wants, Shasani Kirtzono, and we use our eyes and hearts to look at the way he wants to look at it, even though we don't necessarily see how it could be, but I identify with his wanting because Aisha Nifelas, because the woman is able to be impressed. And then we can conquer the land. And that's what Kalev told them all. So, if we look at the sin of the spies, right, what does it say? The men said, we can't go up. We can't go up because they are stronger than us. It's a land that eats up its inhabitants. Because what did God do? He made them all the Canaanites die. Now, he did it for their benefit, so they wouldn't notice them. Right? But all they're saying is, it's not for our benefit. It's not for our benefit. No. Do most Jews in Canada talk any different? We ask a Jew, why don't you live in Israel? So what do you say? It's too hard. It's impossible. How do you know it's impossible? Oh, I just know it's impossible. You know why? Because you don't want to live there. If Hashem says he wants you to live there, this is our palace, I want you to live there. He says, well, you know, I'm glad Hashem wants me to live there, but, you know, I'm not impressed. a woman, a good woman, will be impressed. Cool. But Hashem wants us to live there. We will live there. How are we gonna, it doesn't matter how. We'll do it. Now, you're the husband. You'll figure out a way. Then it'll happen. Right? What did they say? We saw a bunch of giants, they said. Right? Look, in the end of source 7, by the Rashi there, it says, we saw a bunch of giants, and in our eyes, we were like grasshoppers or ants, whatever. We're like grasshoppers in their eyes. So the question that Gemara asks, who told them that they were, who told them, you know, what was the opinion the giants had? Who told them that? Who told them what the opinion of the giants were? Did they overhear what the giants said? The answer is, yeah, they heard the giants saying these are grasshoppers, wondering, you know, who's over there? So the Kuska says an incredible words. He says, why do you believe what they have to say? Why did they believe what the giant said? So the Kuska says an amazing word. He says, if you are worthless in your own eyes, then all you care about is what other people think about you. Hear that well. If you are worthless in your own eyes, then you're very concerned what other people think about you. So if the spies heard the giants say they're grasshoppers, the only reason they took it to heart is because they didn't think they were worth anything. That's the problem with teenagers. Teenagers don't think they're worth anything, so they're worried what everybody says about them. It's amazing that the person with low self-esteem, right, is convinced that the whole world is saying something bad about him or talking about him, and really nobody's paying any attention to that person. Because you're so worthless, you're worried what everybody, you think you're worthless, so you think everybody's talking about you. But if a Shliach Hashem has confidence, he says, what do I care what anybody says? I know that the Almighty sent me. I know I got all the power. What do you care? Do I care what person said? Do I care when a person looks at me strange and I look religious? What do I care? I know I got God on my side. What do you care? You think you care when Armin Jad, all these Mishukams are going to blow you up? Who's on his side? Who's on his side? Russia? Who? Who's on their side? Oil's on their side? Hashem's on our side. What am I afraid of? That's why you have confidence. You're Shlichus Hashem, you have confidence. You have that Ometz Halev. You have that inner confidence. And that's why, you see, it's a big problem. You know, when Jews worry about public opinion, what does that say about Jews? What does it say about the Jewish secular leaders we have when they're worried about public opinion? Because they don't believe in themselves. If you're worried what Obama thinks about you, that means you feel you're worthless. It means Netanyahu thinks he's worthless. He's so worried about it. Because you know what the problem with the Netanyahu and all of them? They don't believe they're messengers of Hashem. If you believed you were a messenger of Hashem, you wouldn't care what anybody says. But they're not. If we were a messenger of Hashem, we said we want this to be a holy land. We want everybody to keep Shabbos. We want to make a Kiddush Hashem in this land. You know Hashem's going to take care of you. But when you want Israel to be just like New York, then you're dependent on what New York has to say, what the UN says, then of course. If you think you're worthless in your eyes, then you worry what everybody says. Netanyahu is a little bit less worthless than the other politicians, I'll grant you. He thinks himself a little bit, but still he doesn't think he's a shliach of Hashem. That's the difference, right? You know, it's very interesting. It's very interesting. We usually associate courage and fortitude with men. Usually, right? Men are tough, courageous, and that. And Dafgir Hashem said we should have sent women. You know? In the world of the Lacha, in the world of the Lacha, where men care very much about what other people say, that's a problem when you're in the world of the Lacha. But when you're confident and you identify with the one who sends you, then the women aren't afraid at all. The women knew that the real giants were their husbands. Those are the real giants. The ones with the godly souls who are going on a mission from God. And the giants were really just the little grasshoppers. As we see what happened. When Moshe had to fight Og, one chop, Og's finished. That's it. The big giant, down he went. Right? So, you know, and those intimidating, physical, imposing inhabitants, the women knew, those are the grasshoppers. Our husbands aren't the grasshoppers.
Rabbi, what about Golda Meir?
What about her?
I'm asking your opinion.
She was not a God-fearing Jew. She was almost ready to commit suicide at the eve of this of the Yom Kippur War. You know that? They're ready to kill themselves.
Because she made a big mistake.
They made a big mistake.
Serious mistake.
She may have been a person, a nice lady, but she did not believe in God.
But she loved Israel.
She loved Israel, but not God's Israel. She had a big lacha, and not it wasn't a shaliach.
You can't know that.
I'm telling you a fact. Don't tell me what I can't know. She's not a God-fearing person. She didn't keep Shabbos. She didn't keep Torah.
The love she has for Israel.
You know what? It's no different than the love that Armin Jad has for Iran. I'm sorry. And don't tell me different. Armin Jad loves Iran. Loves it. The Pope loves Italy. I'm just saying.
You know,
she didn't love God. She didn't love God's world. No, I don't want to go there. It's too politically volatile. I mean, you could loving the physical land. Loving the physical land is not loving the Holy Land. The only value of loving Israel is if you love being with Hashem in Israel.
Okay.
Then there's a value for Israel. If you just say, I love the land because it's a beautiful tourist spot. I love the land. Why? There's a lot of nicer places. A lot of nice places in Arizona that are just as nice as Israel. You know, you go to the Rocky Mountains. Rocky Mountains.
Yes, welcome.
Go to the Rocky Mountains, you know. More impressive than Har Hermon. Let's be honest. You know, if you're just looking from aesthetics, you know, Arizona's a pretty nice place. San Diego's a real nice place. You know, the Bahamas is pretty nice.
Yeah. Well,
beautiful. Nicer beaches than in Eretz Israel.
No.
But the difference is, you're not going to find Hashem in the Bahamas. You're not going to find Hashem in the Rocky Mountains. You're going to find Hashem under a little pebble in Yerushalayim.
Okay.
In Eretz Yisrael, you know there's a God. That's what makes the land special. You know that if the Jews don't behave, it doesn't rain. Finished. And you know if we behave, it rains. And you know that Hashem is watching us. And that's our matrimonial domicile. That's what makes Eretz Yisrael. It's the place where God can be revealed much more. I'm not saying you can't feel God in the Rocky Mountains, a little bit. But in Eretz Yisrael, if you're with the right eyes, you could feel Hashem under the quote-unquote worst circumstances. In North America, you have to go to the Rocky Mountains to feel impressed. Go to the slums in Mesa, you're not going to be so impressed. You can go to Mea Shearim, where it really looks from a physical point of view, yucky, and you're going to see God over there too, in Eretz Yisrael. That's why you love Eretz Yisrael, because it's where God loves. That's why I love it. And Golda Meir did not love it for that reason.
Okay.
She loved it for whatever. She didn't like Europe, she didn't like Poland. She loved this idea of an independent Jewish people that don't depend on the non-Jews, but unfortunately, that they don't depend on God either. And that was, she was misguided. Well-intentioned, but misguided.
Because I want to ask you a question. A question.
Yeah.
How you explain to the Eretz Israel, you agree it's the most flourished country ever in history, except the time of David HaMelech? Eretz Israel today occupied, has business, the financial...
And a lot of poverty.
Agriculture.
Okay. And a lot of poverty. A lot of... If it wasn't, I don't know, there were 3 mishalachim today in the shul. There were 3 mishalachim yesterday. There must be over 1,000 Jews that come to our shul every year. The poverty there is much worse than anywhere else for Jews in the world.
Poverty because they don't want to work.
No, because the government doesn't let them work. Don't tell me otherwise.
Okay, Tov. So how do you explain that? How come Eretz Yisrael today is so strong, so...
Hashem gave them a gift, and he's warning them, don't abuse it.
So don't you think it's the Ahavat Eretz Yisrael Mishma, or Lo Lishma,
you know
will
what?
Make Eretz Yisrael flourish?
If you don't, you know what? They loved it, and the Beis Mishma was destroyed also. You have to be careful. It's a double-edged sword. Hashem is watching, and he's saying, listen, look how nice I am. I'm giving all the brachas, but it comes with a price. And the price is, thank you, God.
Okay, so, but it's now growing.
It's growing.
Also spiritually.
And the threat of it, and the threat of its annihilation grows also. And we pray to Hashem that the side of good, we deserve more than the side of bad. You know, as good as Eretz Yisrael is, the worst destructions in the history of the world happened in Yerushalayim. Happened in... what do you call it? What was that place? No. Bar Kokhba was. Just escaping my mind. More Jews have died on Israeli soil than anywhere else in the world. Also. And there's been no more greatest godliness was in Eretz Yisrael. It goes one way or the other. It depends how we are. And that's what we pray. We pray that the forces of good will overcome the forces of evil.
But he must have given Golda Meir and all these other people the tools to carry the...
He gave them the tools, but it's a gift to not to be abused. Hashem, you know, we say, why does Hashem always punish us? So Hashem says, no, you know, Mr. Secular Jew, I am going to not threaten you to destroy you. I'm going to do miracles for you. So even an obtuse atheist like you can come and say, you know what? Thank you, Hashem. That's all Hashem wants from Golda Meir. She didn't want the seven guys to put on tefillin yet. Just say, you know what? Just one thing. God, we thank you for the blessings you gave us. That's why he's giving them the success. And if they don't, then when it's time to say, the game's over, buddy, there's no excuses. Don't say, how come God comes and punishes us? Why didn't God come with sweetness and kindness? I did for the last 60 years. For the last 70 years. And where were you? Not even a thank you. Not even in your constitution a thank you to me. Nothing.
That's the beauty.
And anybody who teaches Torah, so many of them are fighting against it. And when they want to open up a shul, you can't. But when an Arab wants to open up a mosque, you let him.
Nothing.
Right? And you want to give away the patriarchal tomb. If it wasn't for political pressure, it would long be given away. And when Jews build something, you knock it down because you're afraid of what everybody says. That's what Hashem wants. But if you're a secular government, you do what secular governments do. It's a tragedy. We love them, but they're misguided. And up to their whims, the secular government would remove all forms of religious Judaism if it was up to them. And it's not, I'm not telling you words. They'll tell it to you themselves. Ben-Gurion himself said it. He said, we're not going to fight with... He was a very smart politician. He knew everything is the one thing. He didn't believe in God. He said, we're not going to fight with the Haredim, because in one generation, the Haredim will vanish, and it'll be by itself, it'll become a secular. Why do we have to fight with them?
So was he right?
He was wrong.
It didn't work.
But not because of him. If he knew...
That's the power of Hashem.
That's the power of Hashem.
When they say like that, then everything happens.
I understand. But don't tell me the secular politicians love Hashem.
Okay.
That's what I'm saying.
I'm saying to you, it's good for us that we're like this.
No, it's not
good. Otherwise, it wouldn't happen.
It would be a lot better
if they were
that Netanyahu would say, I defer now to what the Gedolei Torah have to say, and we will run the country that way. So the secular Israelis, they believe in the Lecha, while the religious believe in the Shalach. All right, anyway, let's just finish up with one last statement from Rav Kook.
Okay.
Thank you for making the class exciting, Esther. I appreciate it. Rav Kook ends off with a beautiful idea. Let's look at the end. Rav Kook says like this. I'll say it in Hebrew, and you can read the English, because the Hebrew is more beautiful. He said, "Mi shemitametz," but he wouldn't say mitametz, because you know Rav Kook did not speak Sephardi. He spoke Yeshivish. If you know that, he wrote things. He davened that way for sure. "Mi shemitametz liskos la'asaras ha'gai v'malibo." Someone who tries hard to merit, to remove his conceit, Yiska la'avas Eretz Yisrael, will merit to love Eretz Yisrael. Ha'ohev es Eretz Yisrael be'emes. If a person really loves Eretz Yisrael, Yiska lisonos es agaiva, will merit to hate conceit.
Yiska lisnot?
Lisnot et ha'gaava. What's the connection? What does arrogance have to do with loving Eretz Yisrael? So many people say Eretz Yisrael is good, it's a special place, just like the spies. And they love and support, they visit the land. But the Caliph and Yeshua taught us that im chafetz banu Hashem, if Hashem wants, the only way you can really truly love the land is if you're connected to the sender. You can never love this land really unless you're connected to Hashem. Right? And when you evaluate that Eretz Yisrael is not you know what's good for you, then that's your opinion, it's not God's opinion. If your opinion, Toronto is a better place than Eretz Yisrael, and living in Toronto is better than Eretz Yisrael, and based on your evaluation of the Lecha, Eretz Yisrael is always going to lose. Only if you're connected to what Kalev and Yeshua said, Im chafetz banu Hashem, if Hashem wants, if it's Hashem's will, then it's my will. If we could synchronize ourselves with Hashem, synchronizing yourself with Hashem's will takes a lot of humility. To do what you're told takes a lot of humility. Hashem says, I love Eretz Yisrael for the spiritual benefits it can give you, notwithstanding all the hardships. And I want you to be there. Now, who's not going to like that? Someone doesn't consider what Hashem... It's not impressed by what Hashem says. Hashem, I've read the entire Torah, and I heard how much you love the land. But I'll tell you what, Hashem, I ain't impressed by what you have to say. Toronto, Artsenu Hakdosha. Toronto, Shel Zahav. That's what people are saying. That's the bottom line. Okay, I'm not criticizing who aren't there. Not everybody's able to do it. I don't want to make this just the final word. It's much more complicated. But the point is you have to realize that you got to take Hashem's opinion into consideration. And that's not just conquering Eretz Yisrael. That's conquering every Yetzirah also. It's not just an issue of Eretz Yisrael today. It's an issue of being able to daven, being able to give tzedakah, being able to do all these things. There's a shalach versus a lecha. And how, you know, the women, by nature, are more inclined to do the ratzon of Hashem. And the men got to worry about their egos. So we should daven in this week's parish. We should daven to Hashem. This week is the power. You have to make those decisions. Is it shalach or is it lecha? And we have to daven that the women have the good sense to be impressed. You know, because you know, the Gemara says, you know, Bishchus Nashim Tzidkaniyos Nigalu Avoseinu. Because of righteous women, we have been redeemed. So I have a question on that. Well, we haven't been redeemed lately, so what's the implication?
Women not doing the job.
Are not yet Tzidkaniyos. Uh-huh. Now, I'm not blaming them, because the men, we never get in with the men ever. The men will never get us in. The only way we get Mashiach with the women are Tzidkaniyos, because then they're those women in Egypt were impressionable. We have to daven that our wives can become more impressionable to Hashem. That's what we have to daven and encourage them and listen to them. And then maybe things will get better, Mr. Hashem. Okay, Shkayach.